James chapter 3, James says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we, including himself, shall receive the greater condemnation or judgment. For in many things we offend, all of us, we make mistakes. If any man offend not in word, the same is perfect." He's a mature man or woman, and able to bridle the whole body. "Behold," he's going to talk about the tongue's ability to give direction now, "we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small rudder, whithersoever the captain is steering," the governor listeth. "Even so, the tongue now, and its ability to be destructive, is a small member. It boasteth great things. Behold, how great," the idea is, "a forest fire, a little spark can kindle. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame." God can, but the tongue can no man tame. "It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men," the idea is, "that are made in his image, in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." And then the tongue's ability to refresh. "Doth a fountain send forth at the same time, in the same place, sweet water and salt water?" Bitter, it says there. "Can a fig tree," my brethren, "bear olives? Neither can a vine bear figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water." James is very specific about Christian behavior. In the first chapter, he talked to us about how we endure trials, how we endure temptation. And then he came around and said, look, any man, you know, who seems to be religious and doesn't bridle his own tongue is deceiving himself. And his religion is in vain. Chapter 2, he talks about the royal law of love, and certainly that's dependent upon the tongue. And here, specifically now, and outside of Proverbs, this is probably the most specific and probably informative passage in Scripture about the tongue, where all of the philosophies of man are born, where evolution is promoted and prejudice is promoted and war is promoted and abortion is promoted. It's the tongue. It makes all of those philosophies and belief systems come into the realm of mankind through the tongue. And James then is going to be very specific about the tongue and how it's used. You know, it's interesting. I looked up a bit about the tongue. I have some books that actually have chapters on the tongue. And there are a set of internal muscles and a set of external muscles that kind of anchored in there, but there's no skeleton in the tongue. It never gets joint pain. I mean, it's ready to go. It's ready to fire at any given time. It's loose, right? I mean, it's got, and the muscles, you know, it forms so you can say words. Speech is something so endemic to mankind that, yes, other animals in the world communicate in different ways, but there isn't anything like human speech. Our God speaks. He gave us his word. And then the tongue, of course, helps with digestion. As you're chewing, the tongue has to have enough muscles to push food under your molars and your incisors without getting crushed itself so you can eat. You know, sometimes if you forget while you're eating and try to talk, you bite your tongue because you can't walk and chew gum at the same time, you know, just, you know. But the tongue's got all of those things going on. The interesting thing about the taste buds, and there are thousands of them, as I read, is the very front of your tongue tastes what's sweet and what's salty. The sides of your tongue alone taste what's sour, and only the back of your tongue tastes what's bitter. In the middle, there's hardly any taste at all. So all of the tastes in nature, everything we taste, is a combination of salty, sweet, sour, and bitter. But I thought, what an interesting parable in the tongue itself, that on the tip of our tongue, there it's sweet and salty, which is the way our speech is supposed to be, sweet, full of grace, seasoned with salt. You know, the sour things, you know, are on the side, and bitterness is way in the back where it should stay. You know, because the problem with the tongue is we can taste what's going in, and we can't taste what's going out. Sadly, some other person is tasting that, you know. But, you know, wonderful that on the tip of our tongue should be things that are sweet and salty. You know, the sour things should be pushed to the side in life. There's enough of those. And bitter things should just be held way in the back. So the tongue, and what a problem it is, you know. I think of sometimes seeing an attractive woman and then all of a sudden you hear her vocabulary and you think that just got really ugly. That's, you know, discouraging. Or some guy in a, you know, in a $600 suit, he's an executive, and then all of a sudden you just hear this language you come out and you think, what's the point of dressing it? You need to dress the tongue, you know. You go to the doctor's and he says, stick out your tongue. And he says, oh yeah, you're a mess, you know, just by looking at it, you know. So here James takes some time and speaks to us about the human tongue. And he starts out in verse 1. He says, be not many masters, he says, knowing that we, including himself as one of the masters, receive the greater condemnation. The idea is don't be many teachers. James is the head of the church in Jerusalem. So certainly he is teaching the church. Jesus had told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that there's grace given to the church in gifted men. There are, you know, some called to be apostles, some called to be prophets, some called to be evangelists. And then it says some are called to be pastors and teachers. That's one gift, the pastor teacher. There's just a chi there, a Granville Sharp rule. But God wouldn't give anybody the gift to be a shepherd without a heart for the sheep. Neither would give anybody a heart for the sheep without the ability to feed them. So you have one gift there. So James is not saying it's, you know, that the church doesn't need teaching. He's coming out of the synagogue environment. He's writing to the Jews scattered abroad and much. And in the synagogue, different people would get up and say stuff. And he's saying, look, you know, don't be of the ilk where you think, you know, you need to reaffirm yourself by getting up and shooting off your mouth. You need an audience. You need a camera. You need to get up in front of people. You know, he said, don't do that. You know, the teacher's going to receive the greater judgment. You know, how often I preach on something on Sunday and then blow the same thing I'm exhorting you to do on Monday, you know. And then it's, you know, the greater judgment's on me because I already said this is the way we should be living. And then Monday I'm not. And the devil's reminding me. And there's a greater judgment and condemnation, you know, that we can get caught in that. And he says that in verse 2. Look, in many things we all offend. And he again uses a we. We all stumble, he says. If any man doesn't offend, doesn't stumbling with his words, his mouth, that man or that woman, he says, is mature. If you can control, he says, your tongue, you can control your entire body, you know? And you just think as you go through Scripture, Abraham, you know, the patriarch, telling his wife to lie. When we get down to Egypt, tell him you're my sister, you know? You think of Moses, you know, the meekest man that ever lived, striking the rock, saying, "You rebels," he's screaming. God didn't tell him to say that. He didn't get to the promised land because of that. You think of Job, you know, and all he endured. And then finally he shoots his mouth off and he speaks against God and God has to straighten him out. You know, "Job, where were you when I did this? Where were you when I made this? Where, you know," and you go through this. You think of Peter. He always has foot and mouth disease, you know. He's always met. Or you think of Paul himself, you know. Paul tells us how to love one another and so forth. And yet when Ananias smacks him in the mouth in front of the Sanhedrin, he says, "God's going to smack you, you whitewashed tomb." You know, so all of us, James says, we can all offend. We can all get in that place where we're, you know, we're supposed to be, you know, Christian. We're supposed to be doing what's right. You know, we come to church, you know, and we're praising the Lord. And then on the way home, we're yelling at the kids or we're fighting with our wife. Only first and third service people do that. But, you know, just, you know, those, the, you know, just we can all stumble in regards to the way we use our mouth, the way we say things. So he says, look, first thing, don't, you know, everybody shouldn't be pushing themselves up to be important, to be in front of people, to just, you know, in these days, it's social media, it's Twitter, it's every other thing, it's text. There are so many ways to speak beyond the tongue. He says, we have to be careful. And he says, here's why, verse 3 and 4. He says, consider how small a thing the tongue is and how great its effect can be. He says, behold, and these are imperatives, we put bits into horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So the horse, that was the tank of the day. You know, its strength and its might. God talks about the horse in the book of Job, how it runs into battle, and the sound of the trumpet and the sword doesn't bother it. You know, how mighty it is. And he says here, but when you put that bit, that bridle, he says, you can direct the direction of all of that strength. You can aim it. You can give direction to it. And then he says, with ships, you're not trying there to wrestle with the will of the ship, but it's a storm. It's out of control. Great wind. It's blowing and so forth. And he says, yet they're turned about with so small a rudder. You consider today, you know, still a submarine or a carrier, you know, the size of the ship and the size of the rudder compared and how it steers the whole process. You know, wherever the rudder is steered, that's where the whole thing moves. And he says here, this little part has great influence. And it can be positive or negative. You know, you and I should be great influencers. We have something to say. You think of the amount of carnage in human history that the tongue has caused. You think of the hatred and of the war. You think of Adolf Hitler, what he promoted with the tongue. You know, it's said in Mein Kampf that sometimes after he spoke, the masses are amazing because he's demon-possessed. They would fall down and chew on the carpet and foam at the mouth. They call him the carpet biter. They say for every word in the book Mein Kampf, 125 people died. For every word in the book. The mouth. You think of Marx. Not Groucho. Karl Marx grew up with God in his life, ended up hating God. Wrote that famous poem, Lemuel, which is Emmanuel backwards. And in part of that, he said, you know, God was in my life, but he says, now I am given to hell. He read some of the things that Marx wrote, and he understood the influence that he was having. Pol Pot, Mary Madeleine O'Hare, you think of the influence she had, the tongue. And then Billy Graham. You think of the untold millions that heard the gospel through his ministry, tongue. You think of the millions that came to genuine faith. And yet I'm concerned, I'm concerned because I think the truth is this, and we kind of want to leave the work to the evangelist sometimes. We should all do the work of the evangelist. Because when we get to heaven, I think we're going to realize that the mass, the majority of people there are there, not from stadium evangelism, but from one-on-one witnessing, a brother, a sister, a friend, someone in church, a teacher. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, we're told in the book of Proverbs. So yeah, the tongue, it can direct lives negatively. You think of this horse, you think of this ship, and just that small rudder, the influence, the ability to direct or to steer. Well, it's the same with our tongue in the positive sense. Look, kids. It takes a kid 3 years to kind of learn an idiomatic language. That's by observation. He senses your temperament when you're saying a word. You stick ice cream in your mouth, you're going, The kid's processing all of that. And within 3 years, he started to learn an idiomatic language. By the time he's six, he has about 600 words in his vocabulary, the tongue. Parents' responsibility. Not Google's responsibility. Please guard your own lives and your kids' lives in that respect. To see kindergarten kids and kids now in the school with mobile devices that are defriending people, that somehow feel the freedom to enter into electronic gossip and slander. What are we doing? Where are we going? Without a revival, we're outgunned and we're outmanned. One out of every four kindergarten kids have already been on a pornographic site in the United States. Parents, your responsibility. Use this. Speak truth into their lives. Believe it or not, they still want to hear from you. Not just yelling at them and growling at them, but sitting them down, talking to them. Telling them that you love them, that you care about them, that you're praying for them. Going through the scripture with them. The power of the tongue. To build up or to tear down. He says here, it has this ability to direct, and it can be destructive. He said, even so, the tongue is a little member, but he says it boasts. Arrogance is tied to it. Great things. Behold, again, an imperative. You need to think about this, how great a forest fire, the idea is that a little flame or a spark kindles. You think most of, you know, look at the news today, most of Siberia is on fire right now. Untold millions of acres just on fire. Russians have decided to let it burn. It's too much to put out. Ain't many people up there anyway. It's always cold. This way everybody a little warmer than they normally are. You know, it's just on fire. You think of the fires in the Northwest last year, Northern California. Just, you know, sometimes they argue about how they begin. But when the homes that are lost. You think of Mrs. O'Leary's cow in Chicago. The Chicago fire kicks over the lantern. 17,000 homes were burned to the ground. And Chicago wasn't as big then as it is now. 17,000 homes, over 250 people died. The cost was unimaginable. Just one lantern kicked over by a cow. Just he said that's the way the tongue can start a fire and it burns. Did you ever start one of those? You know, and here's the problem. The tongue comes in its own cage. And if you just keep the cage closed, we're all happier. But you let something out and it's gone. You can't reel it back in. You've experienced that, or is it just me? You know, and if I make a list in my life of, you know, the things I regret saying is longer than the things I regret not saying. It's rare that you'll walk away from a circumstance and say, yeah, I should have said something. I'm normally walking away and saying, I can't believe I said that. Or my wife is saying to me, I can't believe you said that. You know, somebody's saying it to me, my conscience or my other conscience, you know. It's not words. Look, Jesus said that the problem is words, all of that comes from the heart. He said it's not that which goeth into the mouth that defiles a man, but that which cometh out of his mouth, that defiles him. Do not you understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, then is cast into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, so forth. He said these are the things that defile a man, and it's the mouth where they proceed. It's the heart, and it's defiling. And look at our culture. Look, no tongues, no abortion. No tongues, no prejudice and bigotry. No tongues, no war. No tongues. Just think of what's promoted in schools in regards to evolution versus creation. Think of our morality as a nation and what's being forced upon young people, trying to force them to believe something that the scripture contradicts. There's something completely different about morality. And there's a whole world out there set on fire of hell that's trying to tell the church what to think, what to say, how to behave. That's not the deal. We're not supposed to be like the world. The church, ecclesia, are the ones who are called out of the world. We're completely different, with a different destiny, a different Lord, with a different set of rules governed by the Holy Spirit instead of the cool, culturally relevant spirit that governs everything else. And look, and your behavior, you're watched, you speak. It isn't just words. Certainly the tongue is involved in, but you know that 6% of your communication is content. 37% of your communication is attitude. And 57% of your communication is actions. Actions speak louder than words. So if Kathy and I get in an argument, trying to remember what that was like, and I decide, Dad said, I'm going for a walk, and she says, where do you think you're going? Now, her content was only 6%. It was, where do you think you're going? That's a reasonable question. But her attitude was, which spoke way louder than the content. The attitude was 37% of the communication. And I look at her and I say, I'm going for a walk. My content was, I'm going for a walk. My attitude is, you make me sick. And then if I go out and I slam the door on the way out, that's my action. And it says, and you'll be lucky if I come back. You know, that speaks louder than anything. Listen, that's life. James is talking about our behavior and the way we live. Because what you do speaks loudest of all. What you say needs to be consistent with your Christian behavior. And your attitude needs to be in line. I remember Jean talking about her and Don arguing, and Don, they were fighting about something. Don said, sit down. And she said, all right, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up in my heart, you know. The mouth. And we can let things out, and it starts this forest fire, this conflagration. We say things, don't tell anybody. But do you know what's going on with Sally and the guy at work? You can't tell anybody, it's a secret. All right, I promise I won't tell anybody. I'll just tell people one at a time. That's how you don't tell anybody. You tell them one at a time. You just, you know, but the fire starts and it starts to burn, doesn't it? You guys know that. And look, it can be painful. You can tear down. You can ruin a kid. You can say something. Some of those kids yesterday saw that shooting in El Paso. They heard people scream when they're 90 years old and they're in hospice. They're going to remember that. And some of us were abused and screamed at, maltreated by somebody's mouth when we were young, and that is there. We have to forgive. As Christians, we're told how to respond to that. We carry it in a different way than unbelievers carry it, but it's there. And we have the power in the tongue to tear down or to be, as it says in Proverbs, a fountain of life with how we speak. You know, it tells us in Proverbs 31, 26 of the virtuous woman. It says, well, I'll read it. It says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, which means she keeps it shut sometimes. When she does open it, it's in wisdom that she opens it. Sometimes in wisdom she keeps it closed, evidently. She openeth her mouth in wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. It's not the suggestion of kindness or the guidelines of kindness. It's the law of kindness that's in her tongue. This virtuous, godly woman. Now, the whole rest of the chapter is about what she does, because what you do speaks louder than what you say. But James says right here, but if you have control of your tongue, the whole body, your whole life is under control. It speaks of maturity, not spouting off, not defending yourself, not saying the things. And look, you can control your tongue, right? You're on your way to church. You're arguing with your spouse in the car. The kids are in the back, you know. And you walk in the church, somebody says, how you doing? Oh, praise the Lord. You controlled your tongue, right? Or you're home arguing and the phone rings. Ring, you pick it up and go, hello. You were just committing murder a minute before that. So you can control, it's within your control. He says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body, and it sets on fire course of nature, the round of existence, and it itself, the tongue, is set on fire of hell. The tongue itself can do all kinds of damage. It can tear down. Listen, you know, one of the things it tells us in the book of Proverbs about the adulteress is she knows how to talk to your husband. You're so tall. You're so handsome. She calls her a honey-dripping woman. She knows how to get what she wants by saying all kinds of things that are not true about him. She knows what to do with that tongue. Whereas sometimes the wife is just telling the truth. It's not that nice. We need to learn to build one another up with what we say. Same thing goes with husbands. Listen, are your kids learning this because you do it? Please, honey, please. Your kids learning that watching you? Thank you. How about this? Forgive me. I'm sorry. I told you I was sorry. So what? You're sorry. Judas was sorry. Forgive me means you're owning what you've done, and it was wrong. Forgive me. Do the kids hear that? Do you say it to your kids? I remember saying to my kids, forgive me. I was wrong. Forgive me. They need to hear that. They need, it's okay to make a mistake when you're honest. Forgive me. I'm praying for you. Do they hear that? Or they hear, stop complaining. No, I'll pray for you, honey. Do they hear every day, I love you? The power of that is unimaginable. I love you. Basic things that should be heard and should then be passed to the next generation. Solomon in the book of Proverbs is saying, I'm telling you what my father told me. Well, when he says that, what he's saying is, grandpas, you're teaching your grandchildren. When you teach your children, you're also teaching your grandchildren. Because when you're teaching your children, that's going to be passed to the next generation. Solomon says, I'm telling you what my father told me. The tongue. How important. It defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course, the round of existence. We have influence, maybe three friends that are close, Peter, James, and John. Psychologists tell us you have a larger group that you can be friends with, maybe 12 people. The Lord was influential, certainly in the lives of the 12 apostles. I think it was General Electric years ago did a study and said, in your lifetime, you will be causative in the lives of like 157 people. Your entire life, you know, there will be influence that you have caused in the lives of 157 people. That's huge. To think that you're going to say something in passing, some people are going to take that to heart, and it's going to help set the course of their life. Be wise on how you speak to other human beings. You don't know their story sometimes. You don't know what they've been through. And sometimes a few words can change the direction of everything. It says here, because the tongue itself is set on fire of hell. Hitler's was, Marx was, you know, Margaret Sanger, some of these people, tongue set on fire of hell. And it's interesting, James uses the word Gehenna. It's the only place out of the Gospels you actually have it set on fire of Gehenna, because as a Jew in Jerusalem, he's where the Valley of Hinnom, where the garbage is burned and the trash is dumped and it's always smoldering. It was the place of continual burning. And he's saying that's the way a tongue can be. It can be the place that just, it smolders from all of the garbage and all of the trash of your environment. It's just endlessly smoldering and burning. It's set on fire of hell, he says, think about this. Every kind of beast and of birds, serpents, things in the sea, they're tamed. And they have been tamed by mankind. You just think of Shamu. You go to SeaWorld and you watch these, killer whales that are trained, or the porpoises, or, we've taught parrots to say things parrots should never say. I remember seeing this show on TV. This woman had, they're snake charmers where they play. They think this one woman, this huge king cobra, it would come over to her and she would kiss it. It would kiss her right on the lips. That can only go bad one time, but it's a great act as long as it goes. Hopefully there's not a cobra bad day involved somewhere. Every kind of beast is tamed by mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly and a restless evil, and it is full of deadly poison, the tongue. No man can tame it. Listen, Jesus Christ can tame it. Christ can tame it. What was your vocabulary like before you were saved? You still give somebody a sample of that once in a while? Then say, oh, I was in the flesh. That's the way I used to talk. Well, think of the words that were adjectives then. We can't even say them now. You couldn't say a sentence without one of them. Jesus Christ can control the tongue. Think of how our language has changed as we become Christians. I'm always worried, Lord, don't let me, I don't want to die in the hospital with painkillers or something, because if they get me stoned, I might revert to my old vocabulary and blow my testimony at the end of my life. Lord, only do that, Lord. Just think of how our mouths have changed. No man can do that. I could never do it before I was saved. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly, a restless, always moving evil, and is full of deadly poison. It can be directive, like a rudder, like a bit in the horse's mouth. The tongue can direct circumstances and speak properly to them and watch them take a better direction. They can be, you know, in that sense, productive. They can be destructive in the sense that, you know, it can be like a fire and it lets something out and it starts to burn. And then how do you put it out? Because it goes from one set of ears to the next tongue, to the next set of ears, to the next tongue, and it spreads like a fire, he says. And he said, and it's tough because we've tamed all kinds of animals, but the tongue, nobody can tame that. It is a restless evil. It never rests. But Jesus Christ can do it. He becomes our Lord. Is he the Lord of your tongue, too? Is he the Lord of your tongue? You can say most of the time you're doing okay, because James says in verse 2, in many things we all stumble. If you can say, hey, Jesus is not just my Savior, he's my Lord, and he's also the Lord of my tongue. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Don't look at me, look at the person next to you. He says, because it's full of poison, nobody can tame it. He says, isn't it interesting, therewith bless we, James includes himself, we bless God, even the Father, and therewith, with the tongue, we curse men who are created in his image and likeness. You know, so he says, this is how crazy it is. He says, we bless God, and then at the same time, we turn around and curse men who are created in his image and likeness. They're image bearers, you know. And again, how many times do you do that? Come to church, praise the Lord, you're singing your favorite songs, and on the way home, somebody cuts you out. And it breaks out, doesn't it? The cage opens up, and here it comes, you know, and it's out. It's all over. And then the kids are in the back again like this, you know. Same tongue. He said, that's inconsistent. And then look what he does here. He says, a fountain doesn't do that. Verse 11, it's unnatural. In nature, James says, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter, or sweet water and salt water? Have you found a fountain that's giving forth fresh water and salt water? In other words, in nature, that's unnatural for that to take place. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? No, it bears after its kind. And can a vine that gives grapes give figs? He says, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water. Nature teaches us that it is different, and it's unnatural for the same source to be giving forth two different things. Of course, you know, the problem with humans is we have that old nature, that fallen nature is there, or not to let it rain. Paul tells us in Romans 6, and part of not letting it rain is don't let it have control of the tongue. Look, I understand someone who falls into sexual sin. I don't approve of it. The Bible forbids it. It shouldn't happen. But I understand. Somebody goes out and gets drunk or high. I understand. Don't approve of it. It's wrong. Sorcery. The Bible forbids it. I do not understand the person who causes division in the body of Christ. Stay away from that person. Because that person has a measure of arrogance that's unbelievable, that they think they have some entitlement to rip apart the bride of Jesus Christ that he's coming to claim. We're to serve the bride and take care of her. Look, this is our family. Somebody came, you know, when your kids are small, come into your home and trying to get your kids to hate each other, trying to get them not to listen to you. You wouldn't put up that in your smaller family. This is Christ's family. Every joint and every ligament supposed to supply. We're to build one another up in love, it says. There are people sitting all around us in this room today, maybe that haven't heard a kind word all week. And you're in a different environment, so you don't think about it. But for them to hear from you, hey, you know, I'm praying for you. Or it's great to see you. Or thanks for holding the door. Or praise the Lord. It's just so good to be here. Good to see you again. Or if you know someone's offended you for some reason, to say, hey, do me a favor. Would you forgive me? I never meant to cause an offense. That's all medicine. It takes away from the accuser of the brethren, Revelation chapter 12, Satan, who accuses us day and night. And it brings it back into the context of our Lord and Savior, who looks at such as us and says to us, you're justified, sanctified, and glorified. He speaks life to us. His word. I don't know what I would do without his word. I couldn't be a husband without his word. I couldn't be a father without his word. I couldn't watch the news without his word. Couldn't get up here and do this without his word. Couldn't drive. Wouldn't be safe for anybody without his word. God speaks. His tongue has been grace and life to me. He calls me his son. There's no evidence of that sometimes. He tells me he loves me so much that he traded away his only begotten son so I could be his. That speech should be rolling through us to a lost world. To a lost world. There are power. There's power in our words, in the things that we say. And sometimes it directs somebody to the right place. Sometimes it starts a fire that's a good cleansing and warming fire. Sometimes it starts a fire that's destructive. Sometimes we just need to shut the cage. You know, if you're going over a certain relative's house, stop at the dentist, say, would you wire my teeth shut? I'll be back tomorrow. You can unwire them. Just think of how important words are to you. They have been. Think of gossip or slander. And look, we somehow let social media defy everything that the scripture is telling us, that the Holy Spirit is telling us. And electronic slander and gossip and comparisons and putting people down. And we form our own little posses and our own little like me clubs there online and bully other people. And I can't imagine a hear of suicide because of things that happen in cyberspace. We have a different calling. We have a different destiny. We have a different Lord. We have a different heart than the world. We have a different responsibility. Look around. Look around this room. That's the family that God's called us to. Let's use this wisely. Amen? Remember, on the very tip of it is the salty and sweet things. Push the sour things to the side. They're always going to be there. And just let those bitter things be way in the back. Be ready to speak things that are salty, seasoned with salt, filled with grace. Life and death is in the tongue, the Bible tells us. Let yours be ruled by the law of kindness. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things. And Lord, you know, sometimes we talk about addiction and it only relates to some of us. Or we talk about another topic, it only relates to some of us, but we all got tongues, Lord. Everybody here is in the sermon today, Lord. We all communicate in one way or another. We all vent sometimes wrongly in one way or another. We all attack others sometimes in one way or another, Lord. Let there be life that comes forth, Lord, from our hearts through our mouths, Lord. You did that, Lord. You offered to the woman of the well living water, Lord. There she heard your word, she'd never thirst again. Lord, would you make us healers, Lord, more than wounders, Lord? Would you make us builders more than destroyers, Lord? Would you make us confirmers, Lord, more than condemners, Lord? Make us godly, Lord, and our speech more than ungodly. We can't tame the beast ourselves, Lord. No man can tame it. But Lord Jesus, it's yours. You are not just the Lord of our lives and our marriages and our finances and our homes. Lord, you are the Lord of our tongue. We can't say Lord without our tongue. Lord, let us realize the beauty, the power, and the danger of this thing that wiggles around in our mouth. Make us wise in its use. Father, we know we're praying according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.